Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them.
Thank you, Jeff. Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you again on this wonderful Lord's Day morning. Debbie and our 4-year-old granddaughter planted sunflower seeds, and it's been fun to see those things. Boy, they grow. It's been fun. In fact, we realize that plants should grow, right? If they don't, that we figure, well, there's must be something wrong. Plants grow. Babies grow. Congratulations to 2 families who have babies this summer, the Seals and the Beckmans, and their little ones are growing right along. Well, churches should grow too, shouldn't they? Sometimes people say, well, I don't want our church to grow. I like it the size it is. But most of us realize, no, churches should do that. They should grow, and we want to be part of a growing church. Well, as you've heard, we have a pastoral candidate coming, and obviously through this whole process, we've asked for your input, and we've done a lot of back and forth kind of figuring out and kind of putting in words, not just now, but before, even, well, who is our church? What are we all about? What's our mission and vision and values? Well, here's our, Mary warned me this. We might have trouble. All right, let's see what we got here, Mary. We're talking about the growing church. Here we go. Here's our vision statement. We've had this for years. We are growing fellowship, developing ministers and ministries empowered by the Holy Spirit to reach our community for Christ. Our passage this morning really could talk about all of those things, but here's the phrase that I want to just camp out on a little bit. A growing fellowship. What does that mean to be a growing church? The New Testament church, the early church, we see was really growing. God's word was going forth. God's spirit was changing lives. And so we're going to look at what's that like? Now, sometimes people down or pessimistic sort of about the church in general. Oh boy, the church isn't doing much and what's happening. And well, perhaps, you know, church by church, but just remember, and you know this, that the church, capital C church, universal church, this is God's plan. This is how he's going to work to reach the world. It's not like he has plan B, like, well, if this church thing doesn't work out, I'll try something else. No, God says it's the church. So we're glad to be part of a church. We're glad to be part of a group of churches that we call the Evangelical Free Church of America. We wanted to look at some principles about a growing church. Here's the first one. That they see obstacles as opportunities. Now, what obstacles do they have? Sometimes people think, oh boy, problems. Church should never have problems or growing pains. But that's kind of unrealistic, isn't it? And oftentimes, opportunities present themselves as problems. Well, what do you see? Do you see it as an obstacle or do you see it as an opportunity? Well, what obstacles did they have? Well, the first one, it says the disciples were increasing in number. They had some organizational problems. Remember, the early church in Acts 1 had 12 people on the leadership team, 12 apostles, and a church of about 120. Acts 2, Peter gets up and preaches, and 3,000 people add to their church. Acts 5, it says there's continuing to go, and then they had 5,000 men. Here's what it says in the end of Acts 5. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. It's kind of like they lost count. There was just too many. They think somewhere between 20 to 30,000 people just in a few years. Now, let's put that into perspective. I kind of did some rounding off math here, whatever. If in Acts, they started with a church of about 140, and let's say now they're at 28,000. That's 200 times growth. So let's say our church, we'll round it up to 100 times 200, that's 20,000 people. That's the entire population of Northfield. Well, if you came back to church next week and we had 20,000 people here, there could be some challenges, right? Growing churches, you don't know everybody. It's harder to get to know people. And obviously you can't do things like you used to. There has to be some change. And there's a challenge of just resources and space. Well, they had that. They also had some people problems. Let me go back. There were two groups. There was a complaint by the Hellenists against the Hebrews. Now, who are these groups? The Hellenists, they were Greek-speaking Jews, Jewish Christians who spoke Greek because they had been born and raised outside of Israel in another part of the world there. And when they came to Christ and when they came back to Jerusalem, they brought their Greek culture with them, which every people do. You bring your culture with you. Some of them had married spouses from those lands in which they came from. And so they were not 100% pure Jews. And they probably spoke and looked and acted different than the Hebrews. Now, who were they? That was the second group. The Hebrews speaking, probably more likely the cognate language they spoke, Aramaic. These were the people who lived in Israel, in part of maybe Jerusalem, or at least the nation of Israel. They were the natives. They were there first. I'm sure they prided themselves on being sort of these pure Jews, and probably, we don't know for sure, but probably they were the majority. And this was their turf. This was their home. But then there's a problem that arises. The church had a Meals on Wheels program that delivered meals to the widows each day. And the immigrants were being neglected. Says the widows were being neglected. I'm not sure if that was an intentional snub or just sort of an unintentional oversight. Either way, you could see it could cause problems with unity and the spread of the gospel and, you know, racism, discrimination, whatever. Well, they had organizational problems, and they had people problems. So what do? Well, you maintain your priorities. A church, even a growing church, can't do everything, right? So how do you decide? Well, you have to have some priorities of, well, what's what are you going to do? What am I going to do? What is our church going to do? And the apostles say, well, it's not right. We should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Let's look at that, a couple things. One, they realize that people are priorities. The apostles don't challenge the complaint. They don't blame the people. They don't criticize them or kind of sweep it under the rug. In fact, they say, well, this is going to deserve more attention. We'll see. Let's figure this out. Because widows and orphans are vulnerable. Most widows did not inherit any property. They really didn't have a lot of options in terms of how to make money and support themselves. And there could have been quite a few widows in these days. In those days, younger girls married older men. And the men were more at risk. Either they went into military service or defended their flocks against dangerous animals. And so, what do you do? Well, they said, it's right for us to consider these people. That people are important. But then they also affirm that calling is important. The church kind of came together and said, wouldn't it be great if the apostles just took care of this? If they administered the food program, that would really communicate to everybody, you know, that the two groups are important and it would be great. The apostle says, no, wait a minute. God has called us to something else, to the ministry of the word and the prayer. And that's a good principle for us to realize and remember, right, that even for spiritual leaders here, you know, in any church, there's always a lot of things to do, lots of tasks, lots of people to attend to and help meet needs. And it's tempting sometimes to think, well, the leaders, they should just take care of it. They should just do a little bit of everything. But the reality is, if they do a little bit of everything, they end up doing a whole lot of nothing. It just spreads everybody way too thin, right? Now, is waiting on tables, is that beneath the apostles? Like, oh, we would never do that. Well, no. They had been doing that. This is in Acts 6. Let me read in Acts 4. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owner of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So was waiting on tables a bad thing or a second-class ministry? No. In fact, the apostles have been doing that, but now it's gotten too big. Too many people. So they say, we're going to stick to the priorities that God's called us to. And what if they hadn't? What if they said, okay, yeah, you're right, we should just do that? Well, they would have been divided and felt under pressure of not only doing the Meals on Wheels program, but also preparing for service and praying and preaching. And says, you know what? It's not wise for us to do that. If they had agreed to run the food program, I think that would have kind of trickled down into the church. Sometimes we see even an overdependence in churches these days where everybody's afraid to do anything on their own without the permission of the pastor or the elders. The apostles are saying, wait a minute, we've got our priorities. We're going to free up the other people to do these other ministries. That proclamation and administration are both important. And it's a good thing that we do that. So they say, we're going to maintain our priorities. So what do? They are going to mobilize the people. Church is people, right? And a church, even a growing church, has people, has lots of people. So remember that ministry is people. It's not programs, it's not policies or plans. It's people. And money and mercy, That's about people too. So the apostles say it's good that we're committed to our calling. We want other people to be involved in other ministries. And you know what? Praise God, here at NEFC, I see so many of you serving in so many ways. Sometimes it's up front, sometimes behind the scenes, sometimes here in our building or in the community or in your homes. And that's how it should be, where people are mobilized to serve the Lord. But this church still has the problem of hungry widows. What are they going to do? Well, the apostles refuse to assign blame, but they get the people involved. And rather issuing sort of this edict on high, he says, okay, you folks, you decide. Let's look. They're going to give the church some godly guidelines. So this is what they say about these qualified leaders. Pick out from among you 7 men. Now they're not just going to wait for 7 volunteers, anybody. I said, no, there's some qualifications. They need to be among you. That is, you know them, and they're believers. They're of good repute. They have a good reputation inside the church and outside the church. They're full of the Spirit. That is, they're in Christ, and God's Spirit directs and empowers them. The fruit of the Spirit or the characteristics of a godly life that shows up in their life. And they're full of wisdom. This is going to take some wisdom to deal with money and food and people. Now, maybe they could have found some worthy, worldly people to be administrators of this program. They said, no, that we want more than that, right? There's some qualifications here to say, here's what we want. But notice they say, you pick them. You choose. We commonly call these 7, and maybe even in your Bible it may have as a little paragraph title, deacons. Deacon, where does that word come from? Well, in verse 1, diakonos is serving. And diakoneo in verse 2 is to serve. Deacons are servants. So they say, we will appoint them to this duty. Here's your ministry. And off they go. So growing churches do that. They see obstacles as opportunities. And in the stress of all of that, they maintain their priorities. And they mobilize people. We're going to see that they also trust each other. Growing pains not only gives us opportunity to trust God, but also trust each other. Now, we could mobilize people, but how are we going to relate to one another? Are we going to trust each other? We're going to see that they did. Let's look. We're going to see that the leaders trust the people. So you choose. They didn't want to designate who the leaders are going to be. They gave that opportunity and responsibility to them. And Jeff read all those names. Good job, Jeff. You know, that's always a fear, right, when you're asked to read the Bible in the service and go, oh, what if I have tough names of people or places or whatever. You can kind of see those are different names. Well, all those names of those 7 men are Greek names. The people decided that the best folks to help meet the Greek-speaking widows, their needs, would be Greek-speaking men who knew the language, who knew the culture, who felt probably pretty passionate about that. And they said, you choose them. Now, what the apostles didn't say, we don't trust you. We'll choose them. Or they come with these people, here's our seven. Nope, don't like them. We're rejecting that. Apostles didn't do that, did they? Says, it pleased the whole gathering. Because the leaders trusted the people, but you know what? The people trust the leaders. Okay, well, here's our plan. Here's our people. What do you think? They sent them before the apostles. Will they accept it? They will. They pray. They lay their hands on them and kind of commission them, if you will, to this ministry. And God's wisdom prevails. Everyone realizes what a great solution. It didn't cause division. Both groups, right? The Greek-speaking group Christians and the Hebrew-speaking Christians, it pleased everybody. Well, what happened? This was the plan. What was the results? I mean, did it work? Let's look. Here's the last principle. We're going to see God at work. Right? This is not just, a church is not just a organization or business to run or something or other, obviously. Right? This is God as the head of the church. So God, we're asking you to work. What happened? Here's our last verse. There was some growth. Some qualitative growth. It says the word of God continued to increase. That's an interesting little phrase, the word of God increased. Luke, the author of Acts, uses that three times. First here in Acts 6, then in Acts 12, then in Acts 19. And he means the word of God spread in influence and impact. And it changed people's lives. And it saved people from that spoke different languages. It brought them together as a whole church. And it's sort of this vital force, God's word. And that's true today too, right? We're God's word. I so appreciate our emphasis here about God's word. Not just on a Sunday morning, but I know you are encouraged and are diligent to study God's word on your own. You read it, you study it, you meditate on it, you hear it in worship music. God's word increases. It grows us spiritually, doesn't it? We're encouraged and we're taught and we're corrected. You know, I'm going this way. Loomis, get over on the other side. Get over. Okay, good. Thanks, God. And it works in our lives. And that's what he's talking about. It also says, because of that, look at that. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So not only qualitative growth, but quantitative growth. Instead of derailing the church, this helped the church continue to grow even more. Wow. Even the common class of priests who maybe they saw something unique in how the church ministered to one another said, you know what? I want to be part of that. There's something about this Jesus that makes a difference. And it says the number of disciples multiplied. Not disciples who just followed Jesus while on earth, right? Jesus has gone to heaven. But disciples who follow the Lord and are obedient to him, that's you and me too, right? That's us. Disciples. So that's a growing church. Oh, we could say a lot more. That's just one little piece in the early church there in Acts. But it helps us so that we can see every challenge or problem as an opportunity. Where we're willing to be clear about what God's called us to do. And then we do it. And we pick the right people and release them to serve. And we trust God and see him continue to work. These days, even more so, the world is sort of watching the church at large. Like, what's the church going to do? How is the church doing? What's happening? They don't know all the details, but they're curious. They're even wondering about our church. What's going on? And we have a choice. We can see, be very pessimistic and discouraged and defeated and not trust God, or just the opposite, right? You'd say, God, you're still the head of the church. You're still Lord of the universe. You're still, as we're going to sing at the end, you're still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, God, we're going to trust you and move forward. That's what we're going to do. Part of the early church, and we don't know all what they did. Wouldn't it be nice to be, I'd like to have been there on a Sunday service. I wonder what they did in Acts. Well, Luke gives us a couple little summary statements throughout the book of Acts. Here's one of them earlier in Acts 2. I'll just read a couple of verses. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. We're going to participate in something they did, that the church has done throughout the ages. Coming in, you should have received, picked up our little communion kit here. Communion was part of what they did as a church. The last verse there, 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There we go. Part of a growing, healthy church is we participate in something the Lord gave us, communion. Why is that? Well, it's a demonstration of our faith, isn't it? It reminds us of the gospel, right? As we take this, we are saying, I believe and I personally trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. That this is not, you know, a little snack or something. That's what helps. It does that for us. And it nurtures our faith. It draws us closer to the Lord. It strengthens our faith. It's a witness, right? Paul told the church at Corinth, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so that's what we're saying as we participate in communion today. Yes, Lord, that's where I'm placing my faith. You're the head of the church. You're the savior of the church. And it's not, and you know this, it's not coming to church that saves you. It's knowing Jesus. So if you know Jesus today, we're so glad that you're going to be able to participate in that. And so, let's do that. The first top little thing has a little bread wafer. And when Jesus was instituting this, at the Last Supper, we call it, with his disciples, he says, well, this bread, it's my body, broken for you. He was about to go to the cross. He says, I'm going to die for you. And so as you receive this, that's what you remember. Lord, you died for me. Let's participate together. He says, not only the bread, but the cup. And this cup, it's my blood. It's poured out for you. It's because I love you. I'm sacrificing for you. I'm doing what you couldn't do. That is, pay for your own sins. You know what? I'm going to do that in your place. And so as often as you do this, you remind yourself, you tell other people, you rejoice. Oh, yeah, Jesus, that's what you did. Thank you for dying for me. Let's drink together. Thank you, Lord, that we are here today. You are here. And we fellowship with you and with one another. Thank you, Lord, that you are the head of the church. You're growing our church. You do it in our lives individually and corporately. And so thank you. Thank you for that process. Thank you that you're committed to that even more than we are. And so we gladly cooperate in drawing close to you and one another. Thank you, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We celebrate that now. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing in worship, King of Kings.